Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This hour, Helpers on High, the intercession of the saints. We Catholics honor the saints and we ask them for help, which can seem strange or even wrong to some of our Protestant friends. If you object to the Catholic idea of the saints and their intercession, we are happy to take your calls this hour. Or maybe you're a Catholic and you need some clarity on what, in fact, we do believe about the saints. We very much welcome your call on our heavenly helpers this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. My name is Cy Killett. I am your host. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. Thanks for being with us today, Carlo.
You're welcome, Cy. It's my pleasure as always, my friend.
And when I got in this morning, a brand new CD was waiting for me from one of my favorite Catholic speakers. And this one was there too, Carlo. No, not really. Namely, yourself. That is Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking by Carlo Broussard.
Yeah, it's a new, brand spanking new audio CD that I got out. And along with it is a downloadable PDF file of about a 15,000-word study guide. Yeah. Eight chapters in the study guide to go through, and takes you more in depth with the topic than what the talk does. So it's a great little package there. And in fact, Cy, it's under $10. So you get about a 70-minute talk on relativism along with a packed little study guide there.
Well, I guess how long my commute home is every day.
Right about the time that
right about 70 minutes
to,
it is
to listen to it.
So I'm not going to – I won't be driving reading the study guide. I'm just I as much as I appreciate it, I'm just going to be listening. But I'm really looking forward to this.
Yeah.
All right. So give me a little preview. I put it in. What am I going to get?
Yeah, well, you're going to get, first of all, how do we understand relativism, both in a global form and a local form, which means like sort of in philosophy we'd say sort of an intellectual relativism, which is sort of there is no absolute truth, and then I teach you how to respond to that. And then on the local level, I focus in on a particular area, namely morality, and how we can respond to moral relativism and critique it. I also counter relativism. So I look at some of the major arguments that relativists will put forward to substantiate their claim that truth is relative, and walk you through strategies on how to overcome those objections and show that they do not stand up to the scrutiny of reason. And as you go through this critique and counter of relativism, you actually see, we come to the conclusion that objective truth in general, as well as objective moral truth, actually exists. And I also, in the concluding chapters, I think chapter 7 and 8, I give you arguments on how you can actually not only critique the objections to objective truth and moral truth, but actually provide a defending argument, sort of a positive way to show the incoherence of denying objective truth and moral truth, and show you how to defend that objective truth does exist from the first principles of knowledge, like, for example, the principle of non-contradiction, and then also provide an objective standard of morality rooted in human nature, and then conclude with asking the question, how do we ground the authority of the dictates of human nature and why we should follow it, namely that foundation being God himself, the author of that human nature and the order therein that we ought to follow when it comes to human behavior.
Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking, Carlo Broussard, brand new CD, 70 minutes, and you can get it at Catholic.com, less than $10, you said.
So that's right. That's I think it's like $8.95 or something like that.
Really? Yeah. All right. And how do you go about recording something like this?
This was recorded
live or in studio?
This was recorded live at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. I think that's Carlsbad, if I'm not mistaken. I'm still new to the area.
Yeah.
So I was there giving this presentation, and it was actually a live web stream. We streamed it live on the web, and we recorded it and made a product out of it. So
Well, fantastic. You saved my commute today at the very least.
Amen.
If you do nothing else. But our topic, however, today is saints and our heavenly intercessors, our helpers on high, the intercession of the saints. When people confront you, Carlo, about the saints as a Catholic, right, what's the most common kind of objection or obstacle to accepting what we as Catholics believe about the saints?
Yeah, well, I think one major objection would be that we're making gods out of them when we pray to them. They immediately associate prayer with God and God alone. You pray to God alone. So if we as Catholics say we pray to the saints, well, then they immediately conclude that we're worshiping the saints, right?
Yes.
Nothing could be further from the truth. It's sort of a semantics problem. When we, in the Catholic tradition, when we speak of praying to the saints, we're using that language in the sense of an earnest request, which the word prayer has as a secondary meaning. It can mean an address to a divinity, but it can also mean an earnest request. So in our Catholic tradition, when we speak of praying to the saints, we mean that we're requesting their prayers on our behalf to Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says. So we're not worshiping them and praying to them as we would worship God when we pray to God. When we request help from God, we do so in a sense of adoration, giving him the absolute honor that is due to him. But when we request prayers from saints, it is an act of honor, but it's not an act of absolute honor in the sense that God deserves. We would distinguish between the worship of God and the veneration or honor we give saints, as worship of God is latria in Latin, which is adoration, and then dulia, which is sort of an honor that is given to other members of the mystical body of Christ. So that's one of the objections we're making gods out of. Furthermore, many Protestants get hung up on the fact that, well, man, you know, if Mary's supposed to, how can 6 billion people in the world all pray at the same time to Mary? I mean, you're making a god out of her if you're saying that she can hear and answer all of those prayers at the same time. You know, you're saying she's omniscient and thus making her divine. And once again, nothing could be further from the truth, because in order to be aware and respond to a finite number of prayers does not necessitate or require infinite power. Only God is omniscient. Only God can know all things. But to be aware of a finite number of prayers and a finite number of people addressing you, though that requires a power beyond our natural powers that we have as human beings, right? I can only be aware of like 2 people talking to me at the same time.
Oh,
maybe.
I'm one.
Right. So to be aware of, let's say, 6 billion prayers at the same time and be able to respond, that indeed does require power beyond our human nature, but that is a power that God can give us, and he does give Mary and the saints in heaven.
A ton of calls already. The number, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard here, taking your calls and questions on the saints. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll get right into these calls, because there's a lot of them.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard. I've got a challenge for you. It's called the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 20 books in the series, we're going to knock the price in half. And we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. Then, we're going to take $10 from each set purchase and provide materials to our friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase, going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win, St. Paul Street Evangelization wins, the Catholic Church wins. That's a win, win, win. Together, we can be a part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
What are miracles, and why does God work them? How can I believe in miracles if I've never experienced one? Aren't miracles just something pre-scientific people made up to explain what they couldn't understand? 20 Answers Miracles unpacks the nature of miracles, their appearances in Scripture and history, how the Church evaluates them, and ways to answer doubters who say they're mere superstition. 20 Answers Miracles is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking saints this hour with Carlo Broussard, our guest. I will remind you again, Carlo has a brand new CD out, Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. You can get it at Catholic.com. And we're going to go right to calls, Carlo, because we've got a load of them. We'll go to Michael in Denver, Colorado, listening to EWTN on 1060 AM. Michael, you're on with Carlo.
Hi. My question is basically who the first saint would be considered? Would it be the man on the cross next to Christ when he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? Would it be Moses?
Right.
Because you never really hear Saint Moses. You never hear, Saint Noah or anything like that. Who would be considered to be the first saint?
Yeah, well, if you're asking for sort of the first saint in an official capacity where the terminology was used, I'm going to have to answer, I don't know the answer to that question. Regarding the first saint, we could ask the question, what constitutes a saint, namely someone who would have sanctifying grace dwelling within the soul, right? If you die in that state and enter into the beatific vision, then you're a perfected saint, right? So the question is, who is the first one to enter into the beatific vision? And that's a good question. I mean, we don't know exactly. We know for sure, Michael, that all of the Old Testament quote-unquote saints, the righteous people before Christ, when they died, such as, as our tradition has it, the good thief on the cross, they would not have entered into the beatific vision. So although they would have died in a righteous state in the before God, they would not have entered into the beatific vision yet because Christ had not ascended into heaven. So all of those Old Testament righteous people were not technically, quote-unquote, saints, right? Because they had not entered into the beatific vision, possessing the fullness of God's glory within the soul and sanctifying grace, etc. Now, we know, according to Divine Revelation and Church teaching, that those Old Testament righteous, quote-unquote, saints, those Old Testament righteous people went into heaven with Christ as he ascended and opened up the gates of heaven, and those souls would have entered into the beatific vision, and then thus be properly understood as saint in the perfected sense, in the full sense. So the question is, which one of those souls made it through the gates first, right? And of course, we just simply do not know. So I guess we would say all of the souls were the first saints, right? In plural, there would be no first, I guess. There would be a collective group entering into the beatific vision with Christ as he ascends into heaven and receiving the beatific vision. Now, perhaps there might be some who would argue, Cy, that Elijah and Enoch in the Old Testament,
right.
The Bible speaks of them being taken up by God, and specifically Elijah being taken up into heaven. there's a little debate about whether or not these two individuals actually entered into the beatific vision prior to Christ's ascension or not. There's a little bit of debate. Maybe they were just taken up by God into the heavens, so to speak, not necessarily intending to convey the beatific vision, but there's arguments for and against that. So I would just say that the ones who entered into the beatific vision would be the group of all of those Old Testament righteous people who were waiting for the Messiah, to whom Christ went and preached when he died, according to 1 Peter 3:19, where he preached to the spirits in prison, and then those spirits following Christ, going with Christ, entering into the beatific vision as he ascends into heaven. So that group of individuals would be the first souls to become saints in full, right? To receive the beatific vision. Now, one last point, Michael. If we're talking about first chronologically, that's how I would answer it. But if we're talking about first in the sense of the greatest of saints, well, then, of course, that would be Mama Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? Because she is the greatest of all saints. She is the queen of saints. So that's how I would answer it.
Thanks, Michael. It's a beautiful image. It's very such an encouraging image of Christ ascending into heaven with all of those righteous people.
That's
following.
Right. Yeah, St. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Ephesians. And I can't remember the exact citation off the top of my head right now, but it talks about how Christ, when he ascended, he led a host of captives with him.
Yeah.
So he led them up into the beatific vision.
And that's where we're headed.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
We go to Luz in San Diego, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio, KCEO 1000 AM. Luz, you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Yes. Thank you. I had a question in regards to relics.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard that there are first order, second order, I don't know if third order.
Yeah.
I think I know what they are. First order are specific things belonging to the saint and maybe a piece of bone or something like that.
Okay.
And second order, is it something that's rubbed against something belonging to the saint? Is that what it is?
Yeah, so you're correct in saying that there are three classes, three orders of relics. And from my understanding, the first class or the first order is, as you mentioned, is a piece of the body of the saint. Maybe it's a hair, maybe it's a piece of their bone, etc. That would be a first class relic. A second class relic would be an item or a piece of an item used by the saint. So it might be their clothing, piece of their clothing. It might be the Bible that they use, or in the case of a priest who is a saint, maybe his vestments, his chasuble, piece of his chasuble that he used. So that would be a second class relic. And then the third class relic, from what I understand, is a piece of cloth or something that would be touched to a first or second class relic. So that, you know, that would be considered the third class. So it's great if you can have a first class, obviously. It's cool if you can have a second class, and then you have the third class. But actually, it should go the other way around, right? It's great if you can have a third class. It's cool if you can have a second class. And it's absolutely cool and great if you can have a first class. So hopefully that's helpful for you.
So the highest level is absolutely cool and great.
Amen.
That's what we're working towards.
That's right. That's what we want. Yeah.
All right.
which is a beautiful thing. And you know, if I'm pronouncing Luz, you know, I'm glad you bring this up, because this idea of a relic is very important when we're having this conversation about the saints, because many of our Protestant brothers and sisters will look upon us as Catholics and our practice of honoring and venerating relics as something weird, right? And this is, where is this in the Bible? Well, actually, there are several passages in the Bible that serve as a biblical foundation for the Catholic understanding of relics. I mean, for example, in Acts chapter I think it's Acts chapter 19, yes, verse 12, we read about the handkerchief of Paul and how his handkerchief was used to bring about healing and miracles. Now, granted, here's a pop quiz for you, brother.
Oh, no.
What class of relic would Paul's handkerchief be?
I'm going to Well, he's an apostle, but I'm going to say, he gives me the answer. Everyone that's watching
everyone
off the
Facebook,
camera can see
can
that
see
you're
it.
Holding up
that's
two
right.
fingers. But so, I was going to say, too, I just want you to know that.
There you go, brother. Second class relic, right?
Yes, right.
So, Luz, here we have a biblical example of a second class relic that God actually uses to impart healing, which points to another Catholic principle, namely the sacramental principle, that God uses material things to communicate spiritual blessings. And so it's essential to our – it's very important to our Christian faith that we venerate the relics and that we try to acquire the relics, which we can't buy, by the way, or sell them. But we can try and acquire them through them being handed down and venerate them in the sense of honoring them and teach our children to do so as well because it's a part of our Christian heritage. So thank you for the call, Luz.
And we mentioned the cameras. We are streaming live on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and Periscope. We have a question written to us from Trevor watching on YouTube Live. Trevor writes the following, Carlo. A Protestant friend once said that he was fine with the intercession of the saints, but he right. said he would not do it because he can just go straight to Jesus.
Right.
How can you show that you should ask the saints for intercession?
Yeah, well, a very important passage, Cy, for Trevor, was it? Was
yes,
it Trevor?
Trevor.
For Trevor, who's out there listening in YouTube land, right?
Yeah.
A very important passage is St. Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. St. Paul literally says that one member of the body cannot say to another member of the body, and we're talking about the mystical body of Christ, the church,
right.
I have no need of you, right?
Right.
So the idea of going straight to Jesus and not the saints is something foreign to the Christian understanding of the church and the communion of the holy ones, the hagioi, right? I love that.
That's
because
Greek.
That sounds – it's Greek, but it sounds Chinese when I say it. But so what we have here is one member cannot say to another member, I have no need of you. So it's not a matter of Jesus or the saints or Jesus excluding the saints. It's a matter of both and. Only because this is how Jesus set it up. Jesus willed that we would communicate life to each other through our intercessory prayers, in and through him, not apart from him, but in and through his unique mediation. This is why the Bible teaches us that we are members of Christ's body. And as such, we can communicate life to each other through our prayers. And that in no way takes away from Jesus' unique mediation. It establishes it because we're actually participating in it, which is the very will of Christ himself. So it's not a matter of Jesus or the saints. It's both and because this is how Jesus set it up. So asking the saints to pray for us doesn't take away from the glory of Jesus. It actually manifests it.
And Father Serber was saying last hour that the point of all of this is to be friends with Jesus. By all this, he means the whole Catholic faith. The whole point of it is, do you think that it's the role of the saints to help us to be better friends with Jesus?
Amen. As Mary would say herself,
I got one right.
You got one right. Give me five, Si. You got it, brother. As Mary herself would say at the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2, do what he tells you, right?
Yeah, right.
Mary and all the saints are always pointing us to Jesus. Their intercessory role is oriented or is directed toward leading us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. You know, the book of Hebrews has a great depiction of the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12:1. And this cloud of witnesses are the saints. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a litany of Old Testament righteous people who are in this great cloud which represents the glory of God. And they're witnessing our race of salvation. They're not just passive spectators and saying, oh, I hope Carlo makes it. No, they're imitating Jesus because Jesus is the one who forever intercedes for us. And we're called to imitate Jesus. So the saints in heaven, as the cloud of witnesses, are imitating Jesus and interceding for us so that we may achieve the end of the race, the reward, namely our salvation.
Amen, brother. We're talking saints with Carlo Broussard. Helpers on High, the intercession of the saints, is our topic this hour. Our number, 888-318-7884. Carlo, do you have a favorite saint?
St. Thomas Aquinas ranks
really
up there pretty much, yeah. Because he was just a great he had a great mind. Boy, and I love the way he thought. And of course, he still thinks right now in the beatific vision. But I truly enjoy his writings and his methodology of discovering things both theologically and philosophically. So I would have to say he's probably one of my favorites.
888-318-7884 is the number here at Catholic Answers Live. We're talking saints. If you've got any questions about the saints, maybe you've got an objection that you want to share with Carlo and get an answer to as far as the Catholic teaching on saints and their intercession for us. This is Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we will be right back.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about something of eternal importance, the very existence of God. Today's atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about God's existence. We don't need God to explain the universe, they say. Science can take care of that. We also don't need him to be moral or happy. Some even say your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply because they're not real explanations to begin with, like science is. Not only does God probably not exist, they argue, he doesn't even matter. In my brand new DVD, Why God Still Matters, I don't let our atheist friends off so easy. I take apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teach you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important, in fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking saints with Carlo Broussard. I want to say this again because I can hold it up to the camera. Your truth, my truth, how to understand and refute relativistic thinking by our own Carlo Broussard. And I'm going to be listening to it in a few minutes. Maybe I'll give a review next time you're on. I'll give you my review, brother.
Yeah. Cy, you're the greatest in the world, man.
Yeah, you're
such a great host.
You do
such a great job.
No, that's not going to work. Open the wallet, buddy. Open the wallet. That's the way to get me to praise your work. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to John in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on 970 AM, Immaculate Radio. John, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi. The question I had was, you know, I know the church is very thorough in terms of vetting the miracles that they use to categorize, you know, for people to become proclaimed blessed and then ultimately canonized.
Right.
But one of the things that I always found kind of perplexing was that even though the miracle seems to be very well attested to, the you know, I can only imagine in situations like that, lots of people are praying. They're probably praying in a variety of different ways.
Right.
How do we know that the intercession of the saint is what actually led to the miracle rather than somebody else praying to some other saint or somebody else praying to, you know, God, you know,
yeah,
and so forth. So how do we know that?
Yeah, you know, John, this is an excellent question, brother. And to be honest with you, I don't know, you know, the exact procedures that are taking place by the Vatican when they're investigating miracles and and attributing the miraculous effects to the intercession.
Can I just say, is it really hard for you to say I don't know? Because you seem like just saying the words "I don't know" was pain. Was physically painful for you, Carlo.
I was eating some trail mix earlier, and it's not quite going down there yet. Thank you, Si, for the water. I'm sorry, John. I apologize for this, my friend.
John, the thing is, I don't think he's ever said "I don't know." No, he did say it earlier in the show.
Yeah.
But now,
so anyway, the exact procedure of how they would go about it, I'm not too familiar with. But my guess, John, would simply be that, you know, when you have a family. When you have a family who is invoking the intercession in sort of a visible way, a concrete way, you know, it's not just sort of this private thing where somebody comes and says, "Oh, I asked Bishop Sheen to pray for us," or "I asked, you know, whoever to pray for us." There would probably have to be some sort of visible act that would signify this particular saint's intercession was invoked in a very particular and intentional way. Now, I don't know if there's certain procedures that they go through to identify that, but I think that would be a reasonable guess on my part to say that there would have to be some sort of visible manifestation that this saint was invoked for this particular effect. And if that could be determined by whatever evidence is available, well, then they would be able to attribute the miraculous effect to the intercessory prayer of that particular saint. Does that make sense, John?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, and you know, to be honest with you, I guess I really don't. I'd have to do a little research to try to figure out, you know, exactly how they would go about doing that. It's a great question that's definitely worthy of research. So,
can I give an example that I actually remember?
Go ahead. Yeah,
Edith Stein, when she was made a saint, the girl it was a little girl in Boston who had overdosed, and was her liver was destroyed, and she was dying, and so the family actually asked many, many people for prayers from Edith Stein, or Teresa Benedicta as her was her religious name.
Yeah.
And so – and the little girl, her name was Teresa Benedicta.
Wow.
So there were all these things that pointed to the intercession of Edith Stein in the healing of this girl.
You know, a lot of times too, Si, and John, if you're still on the line with us, is that, you know, a lot of times family members will use a particular relic. Getting back to our earlier caller about relics, if a particular relic of a saint is used, then that would be sort of a visible indication that this saint is invoked in a particular way for this particular effect, and that would give those who investigate the situation good evidence that the effect is attributable to the saint's intercession.
Thank you so much, John. Steve in Lake Charles, Louisiana, you are on with your – what do you call it when someone shares a state with you? Your compadre? No, your fellow statesman.
All I got to say, Si, is Steve is only 50 minutes away from where I grew up in southern Louisiana. So welcome, Steve.
Well, thank you very much, Carlo. And the first thing I have to ask you is, are they forcing you to take voice lessons?
I know Steve sounds so much more authentically Louisiana than you do, Carlo.
Steve, Si has the Lake Charles accent.
Oh, he's got okay.
It's different than the Gaydon accent or the Crowley accent, right, Steve?
That's right. That's exactly right. But I've noticed, Carlo, that sometimes when you say the word S-O-U-L, you actually pronounce the L now.
You know what, Steve? I must admit, I've had to work on my accent, brother. And anybody in the office will tell you, I'm still at it.
Have either of you ever eaten alligator? Have you either of you ever eaten an alligator?
Yes, we have. And it's sausage bon, right, Steve?
Yeah. Oh, you have. Okay. All right.
That's right. But I still prefer smoked boudin.
Amen to that.
Okay. All right. I don't even know what you guys are talking about. Steve, what's your question for Carlo?
Okay. I often get into conversations, we'll call it that, with Protestants about this subject. And one of their first arguments is that we have no proof that the saints even know what's going on in our lives.
Okay.
And as a proof text for that, I often use 1 Samuel 15-19, where Samuel and Saul have a conversation, and Samuel is fully aware of everything that's been going on with Saul, and he is also fully aware of what God is fixing to do to Saul and his sons the next day.
Right.
However, when I use that proof text,
it's the dangerous
ground. Everything goes crazy because you can't use that because Saul conjured up Samuel, and that's just, you know, you can't do that. But for me, it seems like a valid argument that even though he was conjured up, Samuel still knew everything that was going on. And I was wondering if you had some advice for me and how to use this okay. proof text in a way that doesn't produce that argument.
Right, right.
Or might defeat it.
That's right. Well, Steve, first of all, you're right in looking at this passage in order to conclude that Saul is aware of what's going on earth. However, as you mentioned, it's dangerous territory because what Saul does is necromancy. He's guilty of the sin of necromancy, which is condemned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which has to do with conjuring up the spirits of those deceased through mediums in order to elicit certain secret knowledge that would belong to God alone, trying the attempt to be God-like apart from God. So it's kind of a two-edged sword. I mean, you might be able to get away with showing, hey, Samuel is aware of what's going on in this life, but at the same time, what Saul is doing is problematic. He's communicating with Samuel in a way contrary to God's design. So in a dialogue, I would initially stay away from that passage in order to prove my point. I perhaps maybe would use it and bring it up later on down the road to sort of put the nail in the coffin once you've established all of the groundwork. Now, that brings up the next question, Steve. Well, what are some good passages that you could refer to? Well, for example, you can look at in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we read about the 24 elders that are surrounding the throne of the Lamb, and they're offering up the incense, which are, according to John, the prayers of the saints. And the saints refers to the Christians on earth. So that indicates to us that these 24 elders, human beings in heaven, are aware of what's going on the earth. They're lifting up the prayers of those Christians on earth. So that indicates they are aware of what's going on. Now, Steve, just a little note here. There's something to be distinguished between these human souls in heaven in the New Testament and Samuel in the Old. In the Old Testament righteous souls dwelling in Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the abode of the afterlife, they would not have the beatific vision. So there was, in the Old Testament, a lack of understanding of what goes on in this life by the souls existing in the afterlife, the righteous souls. Samuel would have had knowledge of what's going on in Saul's life and everything about the about God's people by a special intervention of God, a special grace that God would have given him to have that knowledge. But in the New Testament, the souls enter into the beatific vision. And they receive power through that vision in order to know and be aware of what's taking place in our lives. As indicated, as I mentioned earlier in Hebrews 12:1, a cloud of witnesses. Therein again, Steve, is another great example that you can turn to. Hebrews 12:1, a cloud of great witnesses witnessing our race of salvation. They are aware of what's going on in our lives on this earth. So is that helpful to you?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
I've kind of figured out the first part myself, though. I tend to stay away from it.
Right.
It causes a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
I was just hoping for some advice and maybe how I could use it.
I mean, it's like I said, it's a two-edged sword, man. You might better cut it one way, but it's going to cut back the other way. You know, in another text, Cy, that just came to me, and even in the Old Testament, this is interesting, and it has to do with the intercession of the saints. In Jeremiah 15, 1 through 2, Steve, you might want to make a note of this. We read about how Moses and Samuel, and since we're talking about Samuel here, and by the way, for our listeners, the passage that Steve is referring to where Saul conjures up Samuel's 1 Samuel chapter 28. But in Jeremiah 15, 1 through 2, Moses and Samuel stood before the Lord and they were interceding before God on behalf of the people of Israel. And God, of course, we read that God didn't answer their requests to not bring judgment on the people of Israel. But we do see that Moses and Samuel are interceding before God on the behalf of the Israelites, which implies that they are aware of what's going on in the history of the Israelites. So we have an Old Testament example of the deceased, the righteous deceased, that is, praying for God's people on earth. So we have both old and new as a biblical foundation for our Catholic understanding that those who go before us, the righteous souls who go before us, intercede for us, which implies they're aware of what's going on in our lives.
Thank you, Steve. We'll be right back with more from Carlo Broussard, who has made this brand new CD, Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. Our number, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Who or what is God? Does the universe provide clues to God's existence? Why would a loving, all-powerful God permit suffering in the world? In 20 Answers God, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, all while it guides you down a path of rational inquiry and understanding towards an encounter with the central mystery of the universe. 20 Answers God is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 8:22, people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Jesus took the blind man aside by the hand to a private place, performed a ritual, very much as he had recently done with a deaf man, and he healed him. He put spittle on the man's eyes and then asked what he could see. At first, the man's sight was problematic, so Jesus laid his hands on him a second time, and the man saw clearly. His concern here was not with making a public statement, but simply to minister to one of his own in need. He seemed to deliberately heal the man slowly by a step-by-step process, thereby showing his disciples that spiritual growth is a process as well. This is how he ministers to us. Our spiritual journey is a process, not a once-and-for-all experience. We grow by steps. We slip back, we repent, are forgiven, and proceed. It's a kind of breathing in and out with the breath of the Holy Spirit. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for our final segment of Catholic Answers Live. Today we're talking the saints, their intercession, their help for us with Carlo Broussard. And we've a short time, Carlo, and a lot of calls, so I'm just going to go to them real quick.
Yeah, let's do it.
Jesse, listening in Long Beach, California on Immaculate Heart Radio. Jesse, you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Hello. Yeah, and I just had a, you know, this question has always bugged me. I've never really asked it to anybody.
Yeah.
But, you know, you were talking about prayer and saints and all that.
Sure.
And, you know, I get prayer can be a great thing, you know, if you ask for guidance, you know, if you pray just to communicate and grow your relationship.
Yeah.
But, like, when people pray for requests such as, you know, oh, help my mother heal from this, you know,
right,
help me get this promotion.
Sure.
And, like, the Bible always speaks of God's divine plan.
Yeah.
And, you know, how everything goes according to his plan. And, you know, I just wondered, you know, why bother praying for a request when, if it's not in God's divine plan, then it's not going to happen, you know?
Right, right. No, this is an excellent question. Jesse, it all gets down to, if God is immutable and he can't change and his plan can't change, then why in the heck are we doing anything to try to bring about an effect or change something in the history of the world? I mean, regardless if it's prayer or whether I'm going to try to get the job or what, right? So we have to try and reconcile God's immutability, the fact that he can't change and consequently his plan can't change, and our participation in that plan, and how does our free will and us bringing about change in this life jive with that immutable plan. Now, Jesse, just to give you a heads up, I wrote an article on this at for Catholic Answers blog. It's entitled Pointless Prayer or Gracious God. And if you go to Catholic.com and just put in pointless prayer in the search engine, my article will come up. Now, fundamentally, we can reconcile this, Jesse, by understanding that God's providence, his providential plan, it involves not only willing certain effects to come about, right? God not only wills certain things to come about, the effect, but he also wills that those effects would come about through certain causes, right? So God actually, in his providential plan, wills a certain cause and effect pattern. That pattern is an essential part of his divine plan. And sometimes it is in God's providential plan that certain effects, a healing, you might say, or the promotion at a job that somebody needs to support their family or whatever it might be, it may very well be in God's providential plan that he willed that effect to come about through the causal activity, right? Through the causation of my prayer. So that when I pray, that effect legitimately comes about through my prayer, but within the context of God's whole providential plan, that God willed this effect came about through my prayers, and had I not prayed, that effect would not come out. From our perspective, these things take place successively. It's one thing after another. This causal pattern is cause, then effect. But from God's perspective, that cause and effect reality is present to him simultaneously, is present to him in an immediate now, as the philosophers talk about, in the eternal now. So on one hand, we know God's plan is immutable and it can't change, but at the same time, that plan involves our free cooperation. And we know this, biblically speaking, we know it from church teaching, because, I mean, St. Paul commands us and encourages us. I shouldn't use the strong word of command, but he strongly encourages in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that Christians ought to pray for one another. And all throughout his epistles, he's constantly saying, we intercede for you unceasingly, encouraging Christians to pray for one another. Members of the mystical body can effect life and healing in the body. All of that presupposes that our actions can actually bring about an effect, but that's understood as being essential to God's providential plan as a whole, that God wills that certain effects would come about through certain causes, and that healing of my grandmother may be a part of God's plan to come about through my prayer. Consequently, it's rational for me to offer those prayers to God that in accordance with his plan, if, as Jesus said, if it be thy will, Father, that my grandmother be healed through my prayer, and this cause-effect pattern, right? Well, then let it be. But if it is not God's will, if God doesn't will that the effect, the healing of the grandma, would come about through the causality of my prayer, well, then we accept that. We bow in humility, knowing and trusting that it is in God's infinite wisdom that he didn't will that effect to come about through this cause, and that according to Romans 8, I think it's either 24, Romans 8, 28 perhaps, God wills all things to the good for those who believe in him. So, Jesse, I don't know if that helps any, but I would encourage you to check out my article where I go in more depth with this question.
Thank you very much, Jesse. We go now to Stephen in Canton, Ohio, listening on 94.5 FM Living Bread Radio. Stephen, you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Hello.
Got some problems.
We're going to have to hold on. Can we hear Stephen? Or?
Yes. Hello. I apologize for that.
Okay.
Thank you, Michael. My question was about St. Adrian. And I know there's some background on him, and he's a very early saint. I was wondering where I might find some information. But your call screener mentioned that we were talking about the intercessions of the saint.
Sure.
And I have a couple other questions. One was, I think it was the Curie of Ars, who, or it was Francis who would say, send me your guardian angel. And so I was kind of curious about that. And someone mentioned the other day about asking their patron saints to pray. Like when they say the rosary, they ask their patron saints and their guardian angel to say the rosary with them.
Okay.
So I was telling you about that.
Okay, that's a lot of stuff.
All right. Well, first of all, Stephen, was it, right?
Yes.
You can actually, I don't know much about St. Adrian. I've never studied his life and much about him, but I just did a quick, you know, Google search, and his a few details come up about his life, which Stephen Sy can actually research. So unfortunately, I can't comment on St. Adrian. However, I can comment a bit on the practice, the Catholic practice of invoking the intercession of our guardian angels and even our patron saints. First of all, Stephen, it's important to note that the Catholic understanding that we have guardian angels is a part, is an essential part of our Catholic faith. Jesus talks about it. He hints to it in Matthew chapter 18. You know, the children's angels behold the face of God. It's in our Catholic sacred tradition. It's in the catechism talking about guardian angels. So it's essential. It's an essential part of our faith. And as such, it's important that we invoke their intercession as well. Keep in mind, Stephen, that even the Bible gives us a revelation of the angels in general interceding for saints on earth. Earlier in the show, Sy, I referenced Revelation 5:8, which speaks about the 24 elders praying for the saints on earth. But if you go three chapters later in Revelation chapter 8, you'll discover, Stephen, the angels are doing the same thing that the 24 elders were doing in Revelation chapter 5, surrounding the throne of the Lamb, offering up incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So the angels in general intercede for us. We know our guardian angels intercede for us within that heavenly realm of offering up our prayers. So consequently, it logically follows that we would request them to pray for us, that they are assisting us as we walk this journey of faith. The same would be true of our patron saints, Stephen. Our patron saints, the name that we choose or the name that's given to us in a very special way, that saint is going to pray for us in a very special way. And we're called, it's a good thing, to develop a personal relationship with these particular saints that we, you know, that is our patron, in order to grow in friendship with them as they assist us in our walk of faith.
Thank you, Stephen. And I'm going to move quickly because we have very little time. Will in Springfield, Illinois, you are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question about the saints?
Hi, good evening. I had a question about the Order of Saints. When you mentioned who was first, I understand the Virgin Mary's first, perhaps Joseph second. Is there any church tradition about Adam and Eve being saints and this Hall of Fame of Saints?
Right.
And if so, or if not, it seems to me that it would be logical that them being our first parents, they being our first parents, would great devotions to be placed in their honor.
Yeah, this is a great question. First of all, Will, for the sake of our listeners, you had mentioned that I had said Mary and Joseph would be the first saints. When I was speaking of Mary as the first saint, I was using first in the sense of the highest saint, not chronologically, because the Old Testament righteous souls would have entered into the beatific vision in the heavenly glory before, chronologically speaking, Mary and Joseph. So those Old Testament righteous, including Adam and Eve, right? So this gets to your question in a direct way. Adam and Eve would have been a part of those spirits in the phulake, as the Greek text says in 1 Peter 3:19, the spirits in prison that Jesus goes and preaches to. And Adam and Eve would have been a part of that group of souls entering into the beatific vision as Christ ascends into heaven. And consequently, in the East, from my understanding, there's a great devotion to Adam and Eve as Saint Adam and Eve. And in the West, we would acknowledge they are in heaven, but we simply just don't refer to them as Saint Adam and Eve.
Thanks to all of our callers today. Don't forget, Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking, Carlo's new CD. You can get that at Catholic.com. Carlo, thanks for being with us today.
You're welcome, Sy. It was my pleasure.
And tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Any question you've got about the life, faith, history of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take those calls tomorrow. I am Sy Kellett, your host. It's been a pleasure being with you today. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.